Well, this afternoon, it's actually quite providential. Whenever I prepare, I don't do afternoons very often, and usually, in this case, when I was asked by Edward to do it, I was like, yes, I'll do it. And then after I said that, I was like, I have no idea what I'm going to do this over. So I've seen a very common thread throughout the day today as to what I'm going to talk about. So what I would like to speak with you all about this afternoon is actually something tragic that happened to a fellow Christian about a month ago. And I say that it's tragic, but it's actually got a little bit of an encouraging reminder sprinkled in there. So some of y'all may have heard about this, but there is an Orthodox Assyrian bishop named Mari Emanuel. And he was born and raised in Baghdad, Iraq, and he's the pastor of Christ the Good Shepherd Church in Sydney, Australia. And he preaches lots of sermons, and he preaches in English, Assyrian, and Arabic. And on April 15th, during a live-streamed sermon of his at his church, he was attacked by an assailant with a knife who approached him and began very violently stabbing him in the head and in the upper body. And people in the congregation reported that before the attacker attacked him, he shouted Allahu Akbar, then he attacked the bishop, and the Australian government has went ahead and labeled this as a terrorist attack, religious extremism, all of that. So you can still see the video, it's up online, but they were literally in the middle of a church service, it was being live streamed, and this guy just came up and attacked him. In another video, because it was sort of mayhem when all this happened, so people were videoing with their phones and everything, you could hear the assailant in one of the videos that was, when he was talking in one of the videos, he said in Arabic, quote, if he didn't insult my prophet, I wouldn't have come here. So it was very motivated from like a very religious extremist point of view. So not much information was released about the attacker because he was only 16 years old. So he's a minor, so we don't really know his name or anything. But we know that he was using a spring-loaded knife, which these knives are banned in Australia, but providentially, the knife did not fully open and the blade was not fully locked in place when he started the attack. So the injuries were much less detrimental than they would have been had that happened. So because of this, nobody was killed, thank God. Nobody died that day, but several churchgoers, specifically the ones who grabbed the guy and wrestled him to the ground, they got some pretty good cuts on him, so they were taken to the hospital. And Bishop Mari suffered the most injuries, and he was rushed to the hospital in a serious condition. And after a couple of weeks of recovery, the bishop returned to the pulpit, where he revealed to his congregation that in the attack, he had lost his right eye. And it was a little bit unclear what he meant about that. I don't know if he just means he lost vision in his eye or if it was actually taken out. He didn't actually say, but he only has one eye now because of the attack. And soon after his recovery, he preached an Arabic sermon, and he stated this. He said, I say in this incident that happened 2 weeks ago, this eye was lost, referring to his right eye. I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to accept this eye as a token of love and a token of sacrifice. But I am ashamed to say that I sacrificed to the Lord what the Lord did on the wood of the cross. No man at all can do what he has done. The Lord Jesus Christ, but I pray, my dear and beloved Jesus, that you accept with your grace and love, that you accept this eye as a token of love for every Muslim person. And in his Palm Sunday sermon, the bishop spoke about his attacker and directly to his attacker, and he said these words. He said, I've said it before and I'll say it again. This young man who did this act almost 2 weeks ago, I say to you, my dear, you are my son. And you will always be my son. I will always pray for you. I'll always wish you nothing but the best. I pray that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to enlighten your heart, enlighten your soul, your entire being, to realize, my dear, there is only one God who art in heaven, the creator of all mankind and everything else that is visible and invisible. And I say with absolute love, confidence, and humility, that God is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But you are my son, my dear, And the Lord knows it is coming from the bottom of my heart. I'll always pray for you. And for whoever was behind this act, in the name of my Jesus, I forgive you, I love you, and I will always pray for you. That's what he said. So all in all, there were six teenagers who were arrested on charges of conspiracy to commit this attack, all ranging in ages from 14 to 17 years old. Now, when I hear stories like this, I sometimes feel a little bit of what they call a survivor's guilt. And these kinds of attacks remind me that Christian life in America, more specifically Christian life in DFW, Texas, is very different than Christian life throughout the rest of the world. And even as Brother Chang was telling us this morning, speaking for myself, I have never had anybody tell me that they wanted to kill me or kidnap me or destroy me because I was a Christian. That has never happened to me. And things like this and what Brother Chang said this morning is a very sobering reminder to me that we are very, very blessed for that. According to a research briefing, which was called Religious Persecution in the World Watch List 2024, it said this: around 365 million Christians are subject to high levels of persecution and discrimination. This compared to 340 million in 2021. 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted worldwide, including 1 in 5 in Africa and 1 in 7 in Asia. So just so we're clear, 1 in 7 Christians is roughly 343 million people, which is roughly 10 million more people than the entire United States population. So we are extremely fortunate to say that we, FBC Parker and those in our area, we do not have to gather in fear. I've never once felt afraid to publicly gather at our church. And I'll tell another person that I'm a Christian and I don't feel afraid to do that. If somebody asked me, where do you go to church? I would say FBC Parker. They'd say, where is that? I'd be like, oh, here's the address. I'll be there all Sunday. Like, I don't feel any fear whatsoever to do that. I've never, ever felt scared for my life during any of our Sunday services, ever. However, I think it's very wise to remember that persecution does not always have to be life-threatening. You don't have to be a martyr in order to truly be persecuted for Christ. After all, Jesus said, quote, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That's John 15, 18 through 20. So if we follow Christ, and if the world hates him, how do you think the world is going to treat us? Jesus also tells us plainly, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. That's John 16, 33. And tribulation does not necessarily mean that you will be attacked with a knife or that you will be kidnapped or imprisoned, though it has meant that for a lot of Christians out there, it has. But it doesn't necessitate that. But don't fall into the trap of thinking that nobody is actively trying to kill me, therefore I'm not being persecuted. Don't fall into that trap. Don't believe that. I believe the persecution that we face today in the United States is a lot less bloody. There's less emphasis on killing the body and more on killing the person, and I'll explain what I mean by that here in a minute. So the idea of Christian persecution in America is usually laughed at, or it's caricatured as us saying, oh no, corporate America makes their employees say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. There's an attack on Christians, you know, yada, yada, yada. But I don't think that really counts as suffering for Christ in any meaningful way. The persecution that we actually face today is mostly going to be gossip and slander. Believers in America are constantly having their reputations trashed by people labeling them as hateful or intolerant or unloving or unaccepting or homophobic or transphobic or Islamophobic or whatever the new phobic word is this coming year, all because we follow Christ. Instead of killing the body, they slander the person. And many have argued, and I would agree with them, that slander is an egregious sin because it is a direct violation of the ninth commandment regarding bearing false witness, and it's also a violation of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, because slander is effectively stealing and tarnishing another person's reputation. Keep in mind that reviling and thievery, aka slandering and stealing, are included in St. Paul's list of vices in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 also. So my question to you is, do you ever feel uncomfortable or afraid to publicly speak out against a worldly idea that is contrary to God's word in fear of your reputation? And I will affirm, I will be the first to affirm, that I would rather be just insulted, just verbally insulted, than physically attacked. I think we could all agree with that. And I'm not comparing physical dangerous persecution and martyrdom to what we face as if they're completely equal, because they're not. I'm just reminding you that you love Christ and the world doesn't. So don't be duped into thinking that the enemy is not after you too. Yes, Jesus was killed, but he was also mocked and slandered during his earthly ministry and his trial. The enemy used these attacks against him as well. So the burning question is this: how should we respond as Christians to any and all levels of persecution, verbal or physical? And the first step, which Brother Bill mentioned in a sermon, is radical forgiveness. A radical forgiveness, to which I believe Bishop Marmari displayed incredibly well with what he said. To love your enemy is to forgive your enemy. Secondly, and I think this is very important, is we should pity our persecutors. And I don't mean that in some sort of condescending or passive-aggressive way. I mean with deep, genuine, sorrowful pity for our persecutors, because we know more than they do. We know that when somebody persecutes a Christian, they are not merely killing somebody who has a different set of beliefs. We know that when someone persecutes a Christian, they are heaping judgment upon themselves by persecuting God directly. Do you remember what Jesus said to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We should pity that they do not realize their actions against us are against God, our Father, Jesus, our brother, and the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, let alone attack him. We must pity them in our understanding that had they known what they were truly doing, they would not have done so. As St. Paul said, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before all the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. St. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 was a very sobering moment for the men of Judah and Jerusalem, having now realized the gravity of their actions, saying, Peter said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, and as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's Acts chapter 2, 22, 23, and verse 27. You can almost, when you're reading it, you can almost just sense the fear in their voices once they realized what they did. Likewise, it was out of pity that Stephen, Saint Stephen, the first martyr of Christ, called out to God, echoing Jesus' words on the cross in his final breath, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 7, 59-60. So here we see Saint Stephen, out of pity toward their hardened hearts and blinded eyes, praying for and forgiving his enemies, his persecutors. It would not make sense for him to ask God to not hold their sins against them unless he was willing to do the same. So as Christians, we know more than the world does. We know that by persecuting us, the world is persecuting the very bride of Christ, and therefore, horribly, God himself. So forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. "Father, forgive," the Savior said. "They know not what they do." His heart was moved when thus he prayed, "For me, my friends, and you." Through love of sin, we long were prone to act as Satan bid, but now, with grief and shame we own, we knew not what we did. We knew not what a law we broke, how holy, just, and pure, nor what a God we durst provoke, but thought ourselves secure. My sin, dear Savior, made thee bleed, yet didst thou pray for me. I knew not what I did indeed when ignorant of thee. Thoughts, questions, comments, concerns. Nothing?
We just need to remember that this is happening. You know, we used to get a little booklet called Voice of the Martyrs, and it was always a good reminder too that there's a lot of things that are going on that have this spiritual battle going on. You know, when these people are being persecuted, it's not just the hate that's within them, but the spiritual forces of evil that are in them too. You know, fighting against Jesus and his bride. And when Paul talks about some of the suffering that they endure, what he tells them is, you should help us by prayer. We need to keep preaching, but we feel the sentence of death too. You know, there's a lot of stuff happening. Pray for us that we would keep going and not stop. Not deny the Lord, you know. We can pray for that all the time. Help those people who are enduring persecution now to love their enemy and to be bold and to be steadfast. Another way that the new covenant is superior to the old is that all the members are priests and priestesses. Not just one group, all the group. And we should take advantage of that. Like, we have access to God. We should use it. He'll answer.
Anything else before we're dismissed? Okay, I'll pray for us. Thank you, Lord, again for all that you bless us with. Thank you for the safety we have as believers in this country, in this area. Lord, we know that despite where we are, our safety comes from you, Lord, that you protect us and that you keep us. We pray for those who are in more dangerous areas where your message is not received. I pray that you would soften the hearts in that area, that you would encourage your people and that you would protect them, keep them safe. And please be with us now as we go back home, that you would give us safe travels home and gather us together next week in love and fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.